Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Now, we're really, really privileged to have some, not just guests with us, but you know when you meet people, friendship can just sort of spark in a moment, you know, when God's in it. And so I'm sure we're going to get to know these guys more in these coming weeks, months and years ahead. But it's a real privilege to have Philip Cameron and the guys that are with him. He'll introduce some of them in a few minutes. Just the amazing work that God has really got his hand on in Moldova, also in Scotland and in the States that you'll probably hear about in a few minutes' time. But I believe God wants to do something in us as a church this morning. And so just have your heart and your life open to what he wants to do in you. And we can hear some stories and various things of what God has done in some of these young people's lives and the reality of what is going on in many, many other people's lives that are yet to be reached and saved. But God wants to do a number on us in terms of our own lives and what that looks like as we express his heart where we are in the lives to the lives that we're reaching. So let's watch this video first, and then Philip's going to come. But when Philip does come up, and I don't know, the end of the film, you might be so impacted, you don't want to clap and cheer. I don't know. We'll see. But if when Philip comes up, let's give him a great welcome. So let's watch this video first of all.
I was put in the orphanage when I was 4 years old. I've never had a dad. My mom never was married, and so she left me when I was 9 years old.
Some of them never in their lives had someone give them a hug.
You was born, but nobody really knows that you are in this world and you are existing, and nobody really cares about you.
I was hoping that my father would come back and take me back home.
The teachers, they started to beat us and call us bad words.
They said that we have no future. They just decided not to take care of us and to leave us to grow just in the orphanage, and then when we are 16, to go out and live our lives.
At 16, a girl is given 400 lei, about $30, and a bus ticket to wherever she comes from, and is sent away. And they are on the streets for monsters to get them and sell them.
Over 450,000 women have disappeared from this country that they don't know where they've gone.
I was kidnapped and taken across the Adriatic Sea in a high-speed boat.
Sex trafficking, it's this country's number one export.
We've seen girls being sold as little as $1,500.
A man came to me and he said, "You have to pay me the money back because I paid for you. You were sold to me." And he beat me and he put me in a dark room with rats.
They are raped and beaten mercilessly. And by the time they get to where they're going to be actually working, they are so beaten and so broken that they stand there without any emotions and they sell themselves.
I was brutally used 30 to 50 times a day.
This is bigger than drugs. It's safer than drugs. Because a little girl, once she's beaten, won't fight back. There's a handicapped girl called Stella, paralyzed on the right-hand side of her body. I says, "Unde Stella?" And they says, "Murit." I says, "Murit?" And I knew enough Romanian, that means dead. And I says, "Dead? Da." And I said, "How?" "Hiv. HIV. And they put this handicapped girl out with no skills, no way to live. Men had taken her and used her until they killed her. And it so destroyed my heart. I still can't get over, and I can't imagine how she died. And I thought, "God, I will make a commitment to you that we will make a bed available for every girl in Moldova that needs somewhere to come." And we called it Stella's House. And we filled it immediately from the girls from Kopkui.
I remember my first day in Stella's house. We came for a visit, and when we came in, everyone smiled and hugged us and loved on us, and that was the first time when we felt welcome somewhere.
They had my first hug, and for the first time, he told us, we love you.
It felt like a family from the first time I walked in. And I could feel something that I could never explain there. I could feel that I'm safe and I'm loved there and I'm in a family finally.
It's worse than I ever imagined it would be. You know, and I mean, we've done this for a long time and we've done a lot of work in Romania and stuff, but Moldova and what we've seen in Moldova just, I mean, the conditions here are, you know, are really, really, really bad.
After we'd inspected the windows, the director took us out, and on a park bench there was 18 girls sitting there. They'd just finished painting their rooms and they were covered in paint. And he said, they all must go. And I looked and I says, what do you mean? He says, they're finished, they're gone. And in Stella's one, we had a classroom that could take 3 beds. And that day we had the horrendous job of picking 3 out of 18 and letting 15 slip away. Of the 15, we found one. The rest, we have no idea where they are.
If it wasn't for Stella's house, I don't know where I'd have been today. I don't know who I was. Probably I would never know about God, and I would be somewhere trafficked like other girls.
A young girl is trafficked by these sex traffickers. One girl, will make over $300,000 for her captors. One girl. More profitable than the drug trade. One girl. It will cost us that amount of money to finish this house. One girl is worth that to the traffickers. The question I have to ask is this. Are 25 girls worth that to the church?
Hello. Check 1, 2, check. And that's, if you told me 25 years ago when I got a phone call from my dad, let me explain who I am, first of all. I was born in Scotland. I was taken to America when I was 13. And I've spent all my life there. So I don't know who I am or what I am. I think in sound, when I'm in America, they think I'm Scottish. When I'm here, they think I'm trying to be American. And I'm doing my best just for someone to understand me. And the cricket book is mine. Those little insects have been bugging me for years outside my door. And I think that book of crickets will help me understand how to kill them. That's what I'm looking forward to. So I'm sure that'll be important, so I've just come for the book. I was sitting in my house in Alabama. I was 37 years of age. All the dreams I'd had, all the boxes I ticked off when I went to America, I had fulfilled. A nice house, I had a Mercedes-Benz in the drive. All the stuff I'd wanted, I had. And I was sitting very content, happy with myself, almost smug, very lazy. And the phone rang, and it was my dad calling from Peterhead, Scotland. And he opened the conversation with, no, not how are you, what you're doing. He just says that our baby's dying. And I says, what are you talking about? He says, do you understand that our baby's dying? And I says, what on earth are you speaking about? And it was the days of Romania when we all remember when the Berlin Wall fell and stuff. And he was recovering from cancer surgery. And I said, look, you're sick, I'm busy, let other people do this. This is not what we do. And the next night he called me again. Do you understand that our baby's dying? And he harassed me for a whole week. And he went to church on the Thursday night and says, I'm going to go to Romania with my son And he brought some tins of food, and he says, if you'll help me, I'm going to take these tins to Moldova, or to Romania. And he called me up, and he says, if you won't go with me, I'm going to go by myself, and if I die on the way, it's your fault. And I says, oh, behave yourself. And I canceled some schedules that I had and flew home, and he and I in a caravan, towing a caravan, and then a truck, and then another truck, and became a ridiculous expedition. And I hated every second of it, promised myself I'd never go back. And I've been there now 160 times. About 15 years ago, he called me, the phone rang. Let me tell you something, listen to me. Never live your life without a phone somewhere available that God can get a hold of you. Don't insulate yourself in your own blessing. Don't get so caught up in how much God owes us that we can't see beyond our needs and see other people's needs, because His heart, God's heart, is for them. You understand? He'll leave 99 to find one. That's the mindset of God. He'll abandon 99 that are relatively safe. A wolf might jump over the fence, or a lion might get over the fence and kill 99, but it's worth the risk for God to leave the 99 to find the one. And that's the heart of God. And whenever the church realizes that we're not here for ourselves, we don't exist to exist for ourselves, but we actually exist for others, as Christ existed for others, then the world around us changes, and we get power and authority from heaven that we've never known exists before. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. To do what? To become my witness, to become my representative, to be my spokesperson, to be my hands and my feet. It isn't how high we dance in church that counts. It isn't how much we shout. It's how much we do. You can switch up the volume and anything you want, and it'll make a din. But what God's looking for is doers of the word, not just hearers. All and I'll tell you what, I sat in my own little world of complacency and went there and met and saw things I never, ever, ever imagined existed. And it changed my life. I tried to go back to America, to go back to my comfortable life, and nothing seemed the same. I adopted one of the boys. In fact, the girl with the dark hair that you saw speaking on this video is now my daughter-in-law. And she married a boy that I adopted from the orphanage when he was 4 years of age in Romania. And this so saturated my life that nothing I did make sense. Nothing. And we built a warehouse up in Scotland with some trucks that went back and forth and kept feeding kids. And one day, my dad called and he says, look, don't stay with the truck this Christmas. I want you to go to Moldova. I says, where in the name of heavens is Moldova? He says, it's all right. It's not far away. I'm looking at it in the map. You should have met my dad. My dad had a motto, why have a job and bark yourself? Think, woof, why have a dog and bark yourself? If you have a dog and you sit barking, then you're not letting the dog do its job. That's really clever. You'll get it after a while. You'll think, that's what that guy meant today. Oh, dear Jesus. So he called me up and he says, go to Moldova. I says, what? He says, yeah, he says, I've been reading in The Guardian and talked about the dying rooms of Moldova. I want you to go to this orphanage. And I went there, and I traveled across the Carpathian Mountains in a blizzard, almost died a few times, and got to a town called Hinchest and walked into this orphanage and saw monstrosities of children, 200 handicapped girls, no toilets, no showers, no water, all around the walls, human waste. Broken windows, about 20% of this building. No light bulbs, not a light bulb in the whole place. And the director looked at me and he said, have you ever seen a baby freeze to death? And I says, no, I have not. He says, well, this year so far, 11th of December, this year so far, 16 of our children have frozen to death. And my world forever changed. So we work against trafficking. But the only way you work against trafficking is not by giving a kid a pamphlet and say, be careful for bad men. That doesn't work. Believe me, it doesn't work. What works is giving them a bed and a home and a dad and a mom that loves them and believes in them passionately, who will commit their lives to saving them and keeping them strong and let them get the opportunity that they would never get anywhere else. And we have seen the most amazing and miraculous thing. We went to this orphanage, another orphanage, and we rebuilt that in a town called Kakui. And while building it, one of the girls in that place disappeared. I was there when she disappeared. And I looked for her, and I wondered where she was. And they said she was gone. I says, why? Because she's 16. I says, what does that matter? And they says, because in this country, when you're 16, you're finished as an orphan. And they give them a bus ticket and send them away. And in the handicapped orphanage that I just told you about, there's a girl called Stella. And she became a friend of mine, paralyzed. She pulled her right foot behind her. But she became a pal, a tremendous girl. I loved perfume, so I'd bring her all kinds of sample bottles of perfume. And she would make me tapestries with her good hand. And I went, the same week that the girl disappeared in Kapkui, I went back to see the kids in Hinchest. And Stella was gone. And I says, unde Stella? And she was gone. And I asked the doctor, Mila, I says, where? And she says, Hiv, died of AIDS. And my world really changed. And we started building houses, and we called them Stella's houses. So today we have 5 Stella's houses. I don't know, that's Stella. I don't know if you have a picture of the houses we have, Mark, in Moldova. We're finishing 2 more. We have 3 that are working and complete. We have a boys' home. And I guess the machine hasn't warmed up yet. Neither have we, actually. There you go. That's Stella's 1 in the middle, Stella's 2 on the left-hand side. And then to the right is Stella's 3. There's a church that these kids have started, which is going to seat 300 kids. Up at the top of the hill is Stella's 4. And to the right is Opportunity House for our senior girls that have left Stella's house and are now on the transition into life. And so we have, as we speak, around 50 to 60 girls, and we'll soon have another 60 to 70 in those 2 houses. And we are going to change the world. It's not just saving a girl from the streets that matters. It's saving a girl from darkness into light that matters. And to turn them into men, the boys' home, and women of God. And that is what we are seeing. And so we have with us today 3 of the girls from Stella's house who travel with me. They've, in fact, excuse us all if we look just a little bit peaked this morning. We just flew in Friday from Los Angeles. We were on the radio in Los Angeles for a couple of days, and I don't even know what time of day it is. I don't know where I am. I just know it was nice weather yesterday. It was raining this morning, so I've got to be in England. I've just got to be, because if I was in Scotland, I'd be blown off the face of the earth. The difference between England and Scotland is wind. We are a hardier bunch than you. Because you get rained on and that makes you grow. We get rain and blown at the same time. And that makes our legs stronger than the English. Our brains I'm not so sure about. But our legs are stronger than the English. But hey, I was praying last month and I won. You still have us to pay for us for the rest of time. You never got rid of us. Come on, girls, will you? Did you get that at all? Come on, guys. So we travel. This is an incredibly expensive challenge that we have. Every month we've got to believe God for £40,000 to keep all the houses going. It costs us about £3,000 a month just for bus tickets to put them all to the different schools. A pair of jeans in Moldova costs about £40 or £50 for the cheapest pairs of jeans. And it's an incredibly expensive thing. So what this done basically is made me a slave. And I just travel all the time keeping the funds going to keep these girls and boys safe. And I'll do it. I will do it as long as God gives me strength. And my daughter Melody had a baby shower yesterday and I never saw it. And I've missed a lot of graduations and stuff. But I believe when God does the books, He is no man's debtor. Amen. And this girl, you are?
Ulizana.
And?
Cristina.
Natalia.
Eugene. Elijah.
Dumbest thing I've heard ever since. Are these boys twins? Look at them. No, they're just one person. You're seeing double. Are they twins? Yes, they're twins. And we have a boys' home where 17 boys are there, and these two young men are here in Scotland. They're coming to Scotland. 40 years ago, my dad and I began the first spiritual Bible school in Scotland. And I moved to America, and Dad continued, and he passed away 15 years ago. And everything here kind of fell down a wee bit because I was busy doing what I was doing in Moldova. And Ulizana came up one day, and she says, "Dad, I want to preach the gospel." And I thought to myself, where can I send these kids that would understand where they've come from and keep them unique in who they are and nurture them and strengthen them rather than turn them into sausages? Because their experience is unlike yours. And if you try to make them live in your world, they won't succeed. But if you create a world that they can fly in, they can fly better than I've ever seen anyone else fly. And so we started. And we're literally at the moment rebuilding the buildings in Scotland. And if you're a joiner or if you're a plumber or a guy that can do sheetrock, I need to see you after church. I have a prophecy to give over you this morning. And it's basically, I hope you enjoy wind. I can see the north coming into view in your life. For a season. In fact, tomorrow, I think 16 guys are coming from Andy's church in Plymouth. And so we travel, the girls and I travel all over the world on a continual basis. In the summertime, we have a team as many as 17, 18 traveling in the States, all on our summer tour. And now we're here for a few weeks, and then we go to Australia. And all we do is tell the miracle of what God allowed us to do in a communist country. Talk to orphans that no one else wanted. They threw them away on the garbage heap and told them every day, nothing plus nothing will always be nothing. You are a failure. No one wants you. Your mother doesn't want you. Your father doesn't want you. And I'm happy to tell them that God loves them. God cares about them. God has a plan for them. And the motto of our life is, if you are born, God has a plan. You are not a mistake. You are not a mistake. You are not a mistake. And I love Jesus. Sugar, come here. I got the flu. To make matters worse, I'm not just jet lagged. I'm toxic. And we sat close together in California. And what's happened to you?
Affected by
you. You're affected by me. Tell what Jesus done in your life.
Hi. I never been part of a real family because I had an alcoholic father. My father was from Ukraine, and I didn't used to spend time with my mom because she always, almost all the time, was in the hospital because she was beaten so much by my father. It was so hard for me seeing almost every day my mom full of blood, down because of my father. When I was 7, my father died because of the drugs and the alcohol that he used to take. And my mom, I have a brother, and my mom started to blame me what happened to my father. She said that I was the biggest mistake that she made, and one day she just decided to leave us, and she take us, me and my brother, to a bus station. She put us in a bus, and she left. And that day just changed my life. And some people found us and said that there is an orphanage that we can go. So they gave us the address of the orphanage. So me and my brother found the orphanage and they took us in. The orphanage was the worst place to go. I was in the orphanage for 9 years. Long 9 years. The loneliest 9 years of my life. Was so hard for me to accept that my mom decided to leave me. I was hating myself, hating everyone around me. When I went to the orphanage, there was 800 kids, the same like me, going in lines everywhere and doing the same stuff every day, hated by the teachers, beaten by the teachers. We tried our best to care for each other, for the kids. When I was 16, when I finished the orphanage, I didn't have a place where to go. And I knew a friend that she was Christian. And I asked her if there is any place that I can go and stay for a while. And she told me that there is a place called Stella's House, but she doesn't know if there is any space for me. And God had already a plan and there was space for me. I came to Stella's House and it completely changed my life. The important thing that Stella's House gave to me was to get to know my Father, my Heavenly Father, and it changed my life. It filled my heart. And I was hating my mom so much before for blaming her for everything that happened to me. But after I got to know my Father, I forgot her, forgave her. Thank you. For everything. I'm not the person that I should judge her. And I love her. And
when Sugar, we call her Sugar. Her name is Sahar, which is sugar in Romanian. And when she came to Stella's House, she was so broken that I looked at her and I said to my wife, I says, Chrissy, this kid will never make it. Too much damage in her heart. And I was wrong. She's the head girl of Stella's House in the houses. And rules the roost, believe you me. Whenever Sugar calls up, the girls start praying because they know that, oh dear Lord, trouble is on its way. You know that's a truth, Sugar. Is it true?
Agree.
She can't lie in church, she agrees. You see? So you must be lying in church, Ulazana. Someone.
No, nothing. I'm not telling anything.
These boys just came to Scotland 2 or 3 days ago. And I don't know how much English they speak. Why don't you get one of them to speak because they're twins. Did you know they're twins?
Yes, I have. Hi, my name's Lee. I have 4 brothers. I can do it in English. I'll just let him do it. He's doing both.
Let's try in English. I'll try in English. I have 4 brothers. One is later than us. One is older. He is 28 years old now. We live in a small town in Moldova. Our father was also an alcoholic. When we was young, he also used to beat our mother. And because he was making problem in our family, our mother decided to divorced with him. And he was gone in Moscow, in Russia, when we were like 6 years old. Our mother didn't work in any place. She didn't have work. She didn't have money to take care of us, to bring food for us, for four boys. So she decided to put us in the orphanage. We was in the largest orphanage in Moldova. When we was there, like when we was in the orphanage, like fourth, fifth grade, there was 1,500 children in that orphanage. I and Eugene and our little brother was there for 9 years in that orphanage. It was hard to live there, but thank you God that he could take care of us. When I was still ninth grade, I didn't think what I'll do next, because I will have some food, I have some conditions to live, so I didn't care of my future, what I will do in the future. I was just living, just surviving there. When the boys or girls are the ninth grade and the days are coming to get out from the orphanage, you start thinking about what you're gonna do after you'll finish, where you're gonna go. Our mother start to work. She was coming to us to visit us. Didn't make enough money to take care of us, so we'll live at our home. So she came to our orphanage. We are realizing that our mother didn't have enough money to take care of us. So we are making plans. So we are going to work. We are going to make money to work daily somewhere. Most of times the children that finish orphanage, they didn't go to study. They just go to find some work to survive. And almost times children from us are not so good looked in the world, in colleges or universities. When I was ninth grade, I was just, all this was in our minds. And in one day, I know it was in April, came dad with some girls, and we was at physics lessons. He came in the class and spoke about Simon's house. That was like something, a dream for us. We heard about this, but didn't realize that we are chosen to go there. We think, yes, it's a good place, it's a miracle, but I didn't believe that I will go there. We finished the orphanage. I remember of that saying about Simon's house. I called one man that was in Yalovin at the houses, and he told that we need to go somewhere to learn, and he will help and to go to Sela's house, Simon's house, and we can live there. So we go to college. I didn't believe that we will get in. It's one of the best colleges, so we didn't. So it was our dream to go there. We are praying for this, so God help us to go there and to learn. And we was in Simon's house. First year was for our we was very confused. What is going with us? We was 1 year ago, we was in orphanage. We had no plans for future, no plans what to do without just thinking how to make the money to first survive. But in 1 year, all this was changed. We have a future. In orphanage, you you cannot see good the child. They're all just trying to survive, so with bad bad principles, with bad thinkings in orphanage. When I was in Simon's house, God really changed my life. So when I was trying to say to my friends that I was not this all the time. I was our boy when I was like some years ago. I was very bad. I was doing bad things. So they can't try me. No, you was this all the time. And when I get in Simon's house, God really changed not my life, my thinkings, and He gave me a goal in my life. And God was helping us. We were start praying for our family. So our mother accepted Christ, and our older brother was also alcoholic, was getting, and the mother's brother also was like that. So we start praying for them, and God just started doing miracles, and both of them just stopped to be an alcoholic. We was praying for our older brother just to stop alcoholic, but God respond more than we are thinking to respond. He just didn't just stop him to drink, but give him a work to do and just raise him. And
so these boys here are computer programmers, graduated college, coming here to go to Bible school. And their younger brother is in Simon's house today. And as soon as he graduates next year, he's coming as well. Is that right? He's coming to Scotland. So a whole family, and this is happening. God is using us, not just to save the one or the two, but to change whole families. And it's crazy when you go to church. When you go to church and their mom is sitting between them, worshiping God. And she put them in the orphanage because she couldn't care for them. And here they've brought her out of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's revolutionary thinking. And so we are just so thankful to God. We are so thankful to God. I'd moved from Britain to America many years ago. And 5 years ago, the Lord said, go back to Britain and redig your father's wells. And I'm going to bring fresh water. And so we are starting Voice School of Ministry, looking for young folk that want to change the world, that will join with these guys and go to school. And the Lord's challenged me not to have a Bible school in a conventional way. We'll have a conventional Bible school. But if I've never heard the saying that rabbits don't swim. If you make a rabbit swim, you're going to kill it. Rabbits run. And we want to create a place, if you're a rabbit, you can run. If you're a fish, you can swim. But you can be used by God, because if God can use these guys, then God can use anybody. And that is what we are all about. When we travel, any offerings and stuff go towards supporting the place and building the new buildings that we have. The new buildings that we have built in Moldova have cost us about £1.5 million. And I'm happy to report to you that the two new ones, not the other ones, just the two brand new ones in the church, and God has made every single penny. They are paid for in full in the name of Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? And so after church, the T-shirts that we have for sale afterwards is what pays our travel as we go around the world. The girls have got some jewelry, I believe. Is that correct? No jewelry here. Oh, you're terrible. We have books afterwards. This book is called They Call Me Dad. It's the story of what happened. There's a book called... The creativity of the crisis. If you're in a crisis, the crisis you're in right now is the milk and the flour and the butter and the sugar, the ingredients for the next miracle in your life. Now that'll preach. And so you can get this book afterwards. It will change your life. The kids recorded a Christmas album and other stuff. Get this afterwards, a brochure telling you all the stuff we do. Also, Voice School of Ministry. And how many will promise to pray for us? How many will promise to hold us up in prayer? This is a bigger job than one man can do by myself. And I'm looking for people with like spirits and say, I can join and pray with you and believe God with you and give and support. And just let the Lord talk to your heart. If you'd like to sponsor, one of the great things we need is sponsorship to pay this monthly bill that comes up every month. Gas, how many understand that Russia has cut off the gas? Well, Moldova is trying to get free to go to Europe, and Russia is making them pay a tremendous price for wanting to become part of the European community. And they're scared this winter that folk will freeze to death if Russia switches off that gas. And we're right in the middle of all that mess. And someone says, will Putin stop you? If Putin comes into Moldova, will that stop you? I says, well, the devil hasn't. And if the devil hasn't, I don't think that's going to happen either. So pray for us. Ulizana's going to testify. This lovely girl has been with us for 2 years. And she's going to sing a song, and then the pastor's going to come. She's never sung before a solo. So if she makes a mistake, I have nothing to do with this whatsoever. You understand? It was not my idea. I didn't want to do it. If it's good, I'm her dad. How nervous are you? Are you sure? You're going to do this? Hi. Give me a testimony.
Yes.
And then sing.
Our family was the richest one from our village. So my mom went in Russia to study there. And she met my father. And after she had 3 babies, my father began to beat her very much. So she knew that will be the same with us. So she ran away from him. And when she came back in Moldova, we lost everything. I mean, we didn't have even a chair. We lost everything that we had. So the only way for me to survive, it was to put me in a hospital for children which are sick with tuberculosis. I was a normal child. I didn't have any problems. But it was the only place that had a bed and some food for me. So I stayed there 10 years. Without knowing my real name. They called me there Christina. Without knowing that I have a family and I have more 3 sisters. It was so hard for me to stay there because everyone was laughing of the way how I was looking. I was different than everyone from there. And I was hating so much the way how I'm looking. I was hating myself because the only words that I heard is that you can't do something. You are nothing. Everything what you can do is just mistakes. And when they are starting to tell you this every day, you start to believe because you are a child. And my life started to teach me it lessons too early. I didn't have a childhood like others they had. I didn't know what means to be loved by someone. And I was hating everyone around me because I didn't know what's love. I just knew about how to hate someone. I remember one day when my mom came to me and she said, I'm your mother, and you have more 3 sisters. And if you want to see them, you need to go at the orphanage. To be honest, when I heard those things, I was, wow, very excited because I heard that I'll have someone but that will be by my side and that will accept me the way how I'm looking and will accept me all my weaknesses and all my mistakes. And I went to the orphanage with that joy and that hope. I met my sisters, and that day made my world even worse because my sisters told me that we need to run away sometimes from our mother because she's mental sick. And I just heard that I have a mother. I just heard that I have someone that will be beside me and that will accept me how I am. And that ruined all my hopes that I had. And from that moment, I started to hate every Mother's Day because I knew that I'll never have the opportunity to give her a flower. I knew that I'll never have the opportunity to hug her. For me, it was so hard to watch other children how they are hugging their mother. But I know that God had another plan. I know that God is so wise that he can turn the bad things in something positive, the worst things in something perfect because he's perfect. And I know that he doesn't do mistakes. So it doesn't matter what happened in your past. What matters is who you're serving and who is by your side. Even if other people, they will turn against you, God will always be by your side. I remember some nights in the orphanage when I was waiting for every children to get in sleep and for me to wake up and just to cry because it was so hard sometimes to have all the feelings that you know that you are not accepted and you know that you need to fight for every single moment. And I just know that God is always by our side, and thank you for helping us because without your help we wouldn't be here. And one thing that is always concerning me is I'm staying here. It's a warm place. I have to eat. I have a bed. I have a place to stay. But there are so many girls. There are so many other people that they need this. And I know that we are a body of Christ. Everyone can do something. Everyone can do a small thing that can help another one. And what God taught me is that it doesn't matter how much you have. What matters is who you are. If you are a person who loves God and who knows, who doesn't think just about yourself, you can do something. So thank you for what you are doing, because without your help, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have a voice to speak, and I wouldn't have this courage to tell that it doesn't matter what happened in my past. What matters, it's who you serve. And Stella's house is not just having a bed. It's not just having a place where to stay. Yes, we need this, because without this, we can't live. But there you can know about God. There you are hearing about the perfect love, not a human love that we were longing in the orphanage. Our perfect love that never changes, that always is the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So thank you for your helping.
Has not been broken. Who here among us is without guilt or pain? So oft abandoned by our transgressions, if such a thing as grace exists, then grace was made for lives like these. No strangers, there are no outcasts, there are no orphans of God. So many fallen, but hallelujah, there are no orphans of God. and find affection. Come all ye weary, come and lay down your head. Come ye unworthy, you are my brother. If such a thing as grace exists, then grace was made for lives like these. There are no strangers, there are no outcasts, there are no orphans of God. So many fallen, but hallelujah, there are no orphans of God. Oh, blessed Father,
singer. No. So many more. One thing that I learned is that there are no orphans of God. Even if I'm not, I don't have a great voice, or I'm don't hear like, or I'm not in a music professional, I know the goal. I know that we are not orphans because we have a Father in heaven. It's not about the music, it's about the words. I'm sorry for the music.
Mate, it's brilliant. Just want to take a seat for a minute. Two Sundays ago, we had a message here, and the message was entitled, What is God Looking At? And 2 weeks later, we've just heard the answer. Because a couple of weeks ago, I know God's been challenging Jane and I in our own lives, and I know he has, just talking to a number of you guys over the last few weeks, what he's doing this autumn is agitating us, stirring up our lives. There's got to be more than this. And there is a lot more than this. And, you know, God's been speaking about what he doesn't have. And what he doesn't have is all the people that don't know him at this point. But that's what he's looking at. Philip said the one out of the hundred goes. When the shepherd went and got the sheep, at the end of that parable, it says there was more rejoicing over one sinner that repents. The woman who lost the coin, the 10 coins, she got her friends out of party because she found a coin. It wasn't about losing money. The parable was around Jesus got their attention because in our minds, money has value. And we say, well, if you're going to lose a tenner, you're going to go and find it, aren't you? But he's like, no, turn the coin into people. Because as far as God's concerned, people are the most valuable thing on the planet. The lost son. What happened when The father saw him down the road. He ran to him, embraced him. And then he said, let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party because the one that was lost is now found. And I believe God's getting our attention as a church, as a people. And if you're visiting from other places today, he's getting our attention. What is he looking at? We're blessed if we know God. And we don't need to live our life saying, God, would you bless me? God, would you bless me? God, would you bless me? I think you'll find blessing when we go after what God goes after. And in that process, you're going to get blessed because you can't sow and not receive. You can't give and be outgiven by God because you'll be no man's debtor. Now, we don't all live in Moldova and these other countries. And we're in a moment that we haven't talked about this with these guys, but we're going to, I said this earlier in the week to the leadership team, I believe we need to have an offering on Sunday at the end and sow into their work. Into the ministry, into the lives that they're reaching. And we want to sow into that because we want God to bless them, but also we need to give beyond ourselves. We have Streetlight, you know, as a project, you know, that Pastor Henninger heads up and leads. I know a number of you are involved in that. A number of people from other churches are involved in that. In the town, it's going to be going into Crawley Moor and other areas around the other parts of the area. And partly it's like we want to sow into something that is further down the road than we are. We want to sow into that. And God's going to then do something here. But for also personally, many of us are reaching out to friends, family members, people that don't know Christ. We're reaching the community. And also we're saying we want to sow into lives in other places, in other nations. Because, God, we want to reach our nation. But we want to sow into their lives and help them in terms of reaching people in their nation as part of kind of sowing for what we want to see here. I mean, I know a lot of you understand that. So let's stand together. We're going to give to the Lord, but we need to pray and respond first of all to the message. So let's stand together. I know time's gone, but it's really important in terms of what God wants to do this morning. I can't pray for you, but I'm just going to pray my own response here, and whatever echoes with you or you want to respond to yourself. Father, I just thank you that you're stirring me and agitating me. You're not letting me stay comfortable. You're saying, look at what I'm looking at. Be consumed with what I'm looking at. Father, I know you need to do more in me, but I know I need to step towards that. And as I step towards it, you do something that I don't need to wait for a nirvana moment. But I need to just go with what you are already doing. And as I go, you're gonna do more in my heart. So, Father, I willingly want to respond to what you're doing during this season in my life. And I pray that we would, as a church, respond to what you're doing. Father, I thank you for these guys that have come over, the amazing miracles, the stories where you've taken what the world has just thrown away and you said, no, I'm not throwing them away, they're mine. I saw you in your mother's womb before you were even born. I formed you, I made you, and I've got a purpose for you. Father, I thank you that you're bringing these guys into their purpose, into why they're alive, which is basically to know you first of all. And from that, their heart is so passionate about them telling others about you and what you can do in their lives. Father, we just pray for them. They'll continue to shape people's worlds, shape people's lives with their own lives, with their stories of how faithful you are and what you've done in them, taking them from brokenness to being healed and whole in you. When I was praying during the week, I was sitting at home and I don't normally write down what I want to say to the Lord. I normally just write down what he's saying to me. But I sat there and I just wrote a few sentences to the Lord. And I said, Father, I want to know you more. I want to hear you more clearly. I want to respond to you more quickly. I want to obey you more fully. I want to live, Father, more wholeheartedly. And I just said to the Lord, I said, God, would you just speak to me, speak into my life right now in relation to that? Father, that's my heart. That's what I want to see happen. Father, would you speak to me? Now, I was expecting some kind of God telling me something about himself that was going to amaze me, that I was like, right, brilliant. Well, And this is what he said to me. He said, emergency, emergency, all hands on deck. He said, people's lives are going down. He said, people are drowning in their own sin and they don't even realize it. Jesus needs every hand at a pump. Then he said, who will go? Who will respond? There's an emergency going on. There's an emergency going on, all hands on deck. We got to stop saying, God, would you bless me? God, would you do this for me? God, would you do that for me? I need an extra this, an extra that, the extra the other. God's saying, I've given you who I am. You've got my spirit. You've got everything you're ever going to need. As you respond to me, my emergency, the alarm bells are ringing for people's lives. Whatever that looks like in our own lives, basically it just means just reach people. Reach the one next to you, reach the one you work with, reach the one that you live next door to, reach the one that's even in your own home. I believe God's saying emergency, emergency, all hands on deck. People's lives, they're drowning in their own sin and they don't even realize it. Father, would you just do a work in us all? Would you just break our hearts and do whatever you need to do, Father? Shake us out of our complacency. Shake us out of our Western Christianity. Shake us out of our consumeristic lifestyles. Shake us out of our selfishness, God. Shake us out of where we're just living for ourselves. Shake us out of where we're just saying, God, would you bless me one more time before I go? Or I need another prophetic word to encourage me so I feel good about myself. Father, would you just shake us out of every apathy? Would you shake us out of everything where we're just looking at our own navels instead of looking beyond our own noses at what's going on in somebody else's life? Father, would you shake us as a church? Would you shake every church in this town? Would you shake every church in this region? Whatever needs to happen, Father, would you just continue to work in us, stirring us? Don't stop agitating us until we're so agitated, so frustrated in our own lives that we have to live in a different way. We have to respond to you in a quicker way. God, Father, I ask you to forgive us. We have so many people who come through our building every week and we are so complacent about their lives. We give them a great time. We give them great coffee. We give them a great atmosphere. But how much do we really give them the gospel where they say, oh, we've got to give our lives to Jesus? God, how many people do we work with that know you and we've never even told them? They don't even know we're a Christian. Father, I don't want to stand before you one day when my neighbours stand before you and you say to them, hey, what'd you do with your life? And they're like, well, I did this, did that, had a great time, comfortable lifestyle. He said, well, didn't Clive and Jane tell you about me? No. Well, they mentioned you once, but we never gave it a thought when they never really came round again after that. But I don't want it to be my fault that somebody stands before you one day and they're like, well, so-and-so lived next to you. I put them there so they'd tell you. No, they never came. I didn't know that. I didn't know they were Christians. Father, would you just blow up our worlds? Would you just frustrate us to the core of our beings until we're living in the way you want us to? Father, forgive me or any of us when we look at, say, well, I haven't got the money, the time, the finance. Father, you know our needs and what is involved, and you're never going to ask us to do something that is not possible to do without you. So whatever the natural excuses, would you forgive us for giving natural ones and instead of responding with faith, saying, God, I don't know how or how it's going to happen or what, but I'll just go anyway, and on the way you'll do whatever you need to do to make it happen. Father, I thank you. I praise your name. Father, just work in every one of our hearts and lives. Father, we want to sow into these guys' lives. We want to sow into the lives that are not yet saved, that are not yet reached. Children that are still in orphanages, other children that are being trafficked at this moment, people that these guys are reaching out to, people they're trying to find that they knew that have been lost and they're trying to recover. Father, we ask you that you would just give them amazing, amazing, amazing favor, that the children, particularly girls they're looking for, that have been trafficked, they're trying to find, that you would somehow enable them to find them, to rescue them, to bring them into where they need to be, Father. Father, would you use these finances, whatever it ends up being, would you just use it to reach more people, to do more with what is in these guys' hearts to do? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you haven't had time to fill it out, the bucket's gone, that's fine. You can take it out to the info point and there'll be somebody there who you can give your offering to and they'll add it into the thing. If you haven't had time to fill it all in, you can give it out at the info point. If you haven't got anything with you today, even you haven't got, you can bring something in the week, whatever. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. But I ask you that you'd use this morning for us as a church, that this week won't be the same because of what you're doing in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could you guys all come on the platform? You guys, can you all just come up here? Is that all right? Philip, do you want to come up as well? I know time's gone and stuff, but I just want us to pray for these guys. Can we all stand together? Do you want to come up? Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes it's difficult to realize the brokenness that was in these young people's lives, because you look at them now and they just look like us. Do you know what I mean? They look... Why? Because they're set free. You don't look at them and say, well, they look okay, but there's still elements where, you know, they need a bit more freedom. Well, actually, they're free because Jesus has set them free, hasn't he? It's very difficult to realise how broken. We've heard much more of their stories and what some of the stuff they've been through that they haven't told you. You know, but God's the God of miracles, right? And he loves to do miracles. Can we just pray for you? Is that okay? Is that all right? Can we pray for you guys? Let's just raise our hands towards them. Father, I thank you for these guys, for Philip, for the young people. Father, I thank you they were the lost sheep that was found, the lost coin that you found. They were those that you've rescued and done amazing things in. But Father, I thank you for the richness of who you are that they have in their lives right now. And Father, we just thank you for your amazing grace that is with them and on them. We thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit that is on them for their lives. They're just a few representatives of the many lives that you've already turned around that are in Stella's houses and Simon's house and up in Scotland and over in America. And Father, I thank you. These are just a small kind of example of what you've done many, many times over. But we know there's many, many, many more that you want to reach. So Father, I thank you for your favor. You give favor in amazing ways. Your provision will go beyond anything they could ask or imagine. There'll be an acceleration in their work, Father, with people to come and help to build buildings and to transform stuff and whatever needs to happen. Father, I thank you for an acceleration in these days. That you use them more and more and more before people get trafficked. Stories that will never have to be told because people were rescued before they went into things where their lives are going to be ruined and destroyed. Thank you, Father, that you just enabled them to reach so many more people, Father. We praise your mighty name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's give them a massive thanks for being with us this morning, shall we? Come on.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.